Hey, I'm Natalie Abbott.
And I'm Vera Schmitz. We are sisters who host the Dwell Differently podcast.
We help you memorize and meditate on one Bible verse every month. And all month long on our podcast, we talk about what that verse means, why it matters, and how we can apply that verse to our daily lives. Hey, welcome back to the Dwell Differently podcast. I'm your host, Natalie Abbott. And today we are talking about treasure. We are talking about making Jesus our treasure. And our verse that we are memorizing this month, for those of you who are following along and memorizing with us, it's from Matthew 6:21. And it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." These are the words of Jesus, and they are profound, they are good, they are for us. He wants us to think about what are the things that our heart values. And so today I get to talk with Jared Lopez. He is a dad, he has a podcast, and really the goal of Jared's whole ministry is to help other dads connect with Jesus in a way that is profound and that encourages them to lead their families in a way that reflects Jesus as the treasure of all things. So welcome, Jared. So glad to have you on today.
Thanks, Natalie. I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. So before we jump in, tell us a little bit about your podcast, just because I feel like for our dads who are listening out there and even our moms who are like, oh, maybe this is something that my husband should listen to. Tell us a little bit about your podcast.
Yeah. Well, I will say they're probably half of our audience on social media and online and podcast listeners are probably women. Most of the time I hear wives say, our husbands say, "I found you because of my wife. My wife sent, you know, my stuff to you." So yeah, definitely have a lot of moms sneaking in trying to be a fly on the wall. But our goal is to help men lead their family well. A lot of us guys grew up without a dad, either physically absent or absent in every other kind of way, emotionally, spiritually. And so guys are trying to figure out, I don't want to keep that cycle going with my own kids. I want to lead my kids toward Jesus. And I have no idea what that looks like. That's my story. My dad bailed when I was three. And so became a dad. I'm a dad of four now and had the highest desire to be the best dad in the world. And turns out it takes more than desire. Yeah. I wasn't nearly as good at it as I imagined I would be. And so I'm just trying to stumble my way towards spiritual leadership and bring as many guys along with me as possible. So that's what we talk about every week on our show is what does it look like for us to fall in love with Jesus as men and then help our families do the same.
That is so awesome. And what's the name of your podcast?
Dad Tired.
Yes. Dad. I love that there's that dead tired kind of,
Yeah,
your mind is like, Dad Tired? Oh, exactly. Okay. I see what you're doing there.
Yeah,
parenting is a tiresome thing.
It's exhausting. For sure. I had two of my four kids wake me up three times last night. So if you see like giant bags under my eyes and, you know.
My kids are literally not quite that age right now. They're older than that. But man, I remember those years as like a blur.
I can't wait to say that. I can't wait to say I remember those years because right now I'm exhausted.
Well, soak them up because you'll miss them when they're gone. You'll miss those little people.
I already do for my older ones. Yeah, totally.
I mean, it's one of those things where as our oldest just went to college this year, which is mind-blowing.
Yeah.
But one of the things that I really look to as like an encouragement to myself when I think about like if I tend towards like, oh, I'm just sad he was so little and cute and whatever is like he has become such an awesome man.
Yeah.
And I've been able to see God at work in his life over his whole lifetime. Yeah. And there's no one else I can say that for.
Wow.
The intimacy that you have with your kids is profound. And, you know, I had a long conversation with him on the phone. He called me just to talk about making tortillas
that's so cool.
with me. And I was just like, what a delight, you know, to talk to my son who is now kind of managing his own life in so many ways and to see him become who he is. Like, you know, when they're little, you see these glimpses of like, oh my gosh, even when they're infant, like, who are they going to be?
Yeah.
And then as they grow, it just is like, wow, what a beautiful revelation, you know, of who they are over time.
So. Yeah, I mean, I know we haven't even jumped into our topic and the verse for that we want to talk about today, but as you're describing that, I'm thinking through what a beautiful treasure that is, because that's like eternal, you know, that's the kind of stuff that has eternal rewards to it, you know, and I just think of all the silly things that I chase after that will mean nothing in like 6 months or a year, but even just hearing that, like your investment into your children for the sake of the kingdom and that you're starting to see some of the fruit of that. And that will last for literally generations, which is such a cool, that's a cool treasure to pursue.
I guess as I get older, our verse last month had to do with God's faithfulness towards us and our faithfulness to him. And just thinking about that legacy that we have as believers and that desire as I get older to be faithful, you know, to be faithful in my parenting, to be faithful to Christ in all that I do. I think there is a sense in which, yes, we are both held accountable. And then also there is a joy in when we live the way that, that God would have us live.
Yeah.
You know, you see that fruit and you're like, ah, yes. And sometimes we don't see the fruit.
Yeah, a lot of times we won't, but I think God's gracious enough to give us a glimpse sometimes.
You know? Let's dive into this verse because I know there's going to be a ton for us to talk about, and I'm really excited about it. I think about some of the other times when Jesus talks about treasure, and he talks about a man finds a treasure in a field and he sells everything he has, or the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, what can I do? And he's like, I do those things already. And he's like, okay, well then sell everything you have and follow me. So there very much is this sense in which Jesus holds us to the standard of like, you really do have to value me above all things. But I think sometimes to help us understand that, it's almost like we need to hear a story of a treasure that we've had or lost. So is there ever a time in your life where you lost something that you just treasured and just that, that were, was like deeply affecting to you?
Yeah. Well, I have like silly stuff. And then I have like really life-changing stuff. Like silly stuff would be, I remember I saved up for this electric scooter, like one of those Dumb and Dumber Vespa scooters. I shouldn't mention Dumb and Dumber as a pastor, you know, but like, you know, one of those things. I probably was like 19 years old and then somebody stole it like 2 weeks later, you know, so that was, that was a real big bummer. But, you know, I think of a much more serious one. I had started in ministry when I was 18 years old. And I remember when I was in high school, people called me Pastor Jared, and that's like a whole different story. Like I just was always intrigued with the kingdom of God and telling people about the kingdom of God. I grew up in a really rough part of California. And so trying to describe what it looked like, it was certainly opposite of Bible Belt. Like we spoke 72 different languages on our high school campus, highly diverse, all kinds of world religions in our high school. And so to try to talk about the gospel, which God had captured me at a young age, and to try to talk about the gospel to those friends was really fun and challenging. Like, how do you make the good news make sense for this guy or gal? So anyway, I got in ministry full time when I was 18 and loved it, loved being part of like getting to devote my life to equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It was really, really fun. But I helped plant a church, and then I won't go into all the details just for the sake of time, but it went real sideways. I was planting with a friend who I thought was a good friend, and it ended up turning really, really sour. And I took that, my identity, my whole life, really, especially my whole adult life, had been in like, I get to lead people to Jesus, I get to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And this was the first time since I was 18 that I wasn't doing that. And I found myself without a job. And not just that, I was questioning my identity. And so I didn't realize how much my identity was in what I was doing, which is, I've found like that's a big thing for men, but we often find our identity in what we do. And all of a sudden I wasn't doing anything and my identity had just been taken out from under me. And that really, I won't go into all the details, but that like, I wasn't depressed. My marriage was falling apart. I thought we were going to get a divorce. Like it was the darkest season of my life. So when you think through like this treasure, there was something that I was pursuing that I didn't even know I was pursuing to find pleasure in, to find joy, to find identity in. And it was literally in a day just pulled out from under me. And I found myself like lost, completely lost without that identity. So that's, I guess, one example that, you know, would kind of hit me hard when I think about that.
That is a hardcore thing. And I think if we look at our verse and its context, I think we see Jesus giving us this rationale for why we don't put our value or our highest value in things that can be taken away. So if we read our verse in the context, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you just see that like, this is what happens if you store up these earthly treasures. So let's talk about those two kinds of treasures and what do we know about each of them? So in this passage, what is Jesus telling us these two treasures are like?
Yeah. You think about, I have a friend, he's a pastor in Texas. He always says, like, all the things that we pursue will eventually be sold at a garage sale, you know, or be given away at a Goodwill or whatever. But so you think about that, like all the things that I'm chasing after, that's like, dude, and however many years this is going to either fail, you know, rust, or be sold at a garage sale for pennies. So that's one treasure that Jesus is talking about there, that quite literally moths and rust will destroy. Or we're storing up these treasures in heaven, which, like we were just talking about earlier at the beginning of our conversation, things that have these eternal value, things that won't go away. When we're gone, that treasure is still reaping its benefits, you know, years after us. So that's kind of the picture that Jesus is painting there for us.
In relationship to your story, how do you relate what he's saying about things that can be taken? You were saying, like, your identity, you feel like your identity was kind of taken from you. What could you have done differently? In some ways, like you said, it was like you didn't even know that was something that you were treasuring. Do you feel like in any way there was a revelation of, like, this was something I overly treasured?
Yeah. My wife always says, like, God will break your leg to save your life sometimes. I'm not sure how theologically accurate that is or where she pulled that from.
But I don't know. I think she's onto something there.
That's what it felt like for me. You know, you think about the passage in Matthew, the Beatitudes, when Jesus is giving his first public sermon ever. And he says, blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are those who are meek. Like, none of that sounds like blessing. He goes on and on to, like, give a bunch of things that none of those things feel like blessings.
Yeah.
And so in that season for me, when I was thinking, like, I was mourning, I was meek, I was brokenhearted. And Jesus in Matthew 5 would say, all those things are a blessing. Well, then you would have to ask why. Why are those things a blessing? Like, why would it be a blessing to mourn? You know, that doesn't make any sense, really, in our world. It didn't make sense in their world, doesn't make sense in our world. Why would it be a blessing to mourn? Well, I think what's happening is, you go back to, like, what my wife said, God will break your leg to save your life. It's this idea that I'm going to tear down everything that you thought was going to give you value, everything that you thought would give you identity, everything you thought would give you pleasure, all your treasures. And I'm going to show you that none of those things can actually satisfy your soul. And everything that I had put my hope in, again, without really even knowing, but it was like, this is my identity. This is who I am. This is my security, both in my reputation and financially. Right? It had all kinds of security for me. Like, it was pulled out from under me. And Jesus would say, and that in my mourning, Jesus would say, okay, I think you're actually getting closer to your blessing, because now I'm going to show you what treasure in heaven looks like. I'm going to show you how to delight in me and how it will actually give your soul much more pleasure than any other thing that you've been chasing after.
Man, I feel like that is really, like, you know, where it talks about the word of God being, you know, living and active and dividing bones and marrow and soul and spirit. Like, I feel like what you're dealing with there is such a fine line between, I'm a pastor, I'm serving the church, I'm telling people about Jesus. That is a good thing.
Yeah.
But for that good thing to somehow be wrongly treasured in your heart, that somehow that thing had won a place in your heart that was higher than it should have been, you know, like that your whole identity was wrapped up in it. Instead of your identity being in Christ, it was in being a pastor or being a, you know, an evangelist or whatever. That's such a fine line, isn't it?
Oh man, you think about all of our motives in our sinful, like, we are saved, praise God, for if you've trusted Jesus as your savior, you're saved. But then you're being saved. The fancy word for that is sanctification, right? Like, we are being saved. And that being saved process reveals even our good intentions don't always have good in them. There's such a huge part of me, like, Christ in me, his spirit in me motivates me to live in accordance with the will of God and what's good and pleasing to the Lord. And even in the midst of that, if I'm honest, and I allow the spirit of God and the word of God to reveal me and what's in me, it's like, and there are still parts of me, even in the things that I think are good, have hints of wickedness to them. And that's, like, what you're saying, like, I'm preaching the word of God, but, like, what's my true motivation? And I've been around a lot of pastors. I've been around a lot of church leaders. And this is something that all of us struggle with, regardless of where you're at in ministry. If you're in full-time ministry, or you're just, God's paid you to be a ministry as a plumber or a mom or whatever else, you know, he's called you into ministry, but all of us have mixed motives. And we're asking God to say, all right, Lord, would you use your word and spirit to reveal in me where my real motives are here?
Yeah. I love that you brought up the Beatitudes too, because this is like the next chapter,
right?
Chapter 6 of Matthew. And so you see throughout all like the Sermon on the Mount, that section of scripture, you see this contrast of you can live this way or you can live this way. You can value this thing or you can value that thing. You can value to be seen by men and win their praise, or you can value to be seen by God and he will praise you. You know, like you get this back and forth. And that, I think that's what we're seeing here in this specific little passage where Jesus is talking about our treasure and what do we treasure. So I have to ask you a right now question.
Okay.
And it's not an easy question, because as I've been meditating on and memorizing this verse, I've been thinking about, you know, the rich young ruler and thinking about, would I sell everything and follow Jesus? Like if he came to me right now and was like, hey, Natalie, it's time to sell your house. I'm calling you to this place, and also get rid of your car. Oh, and give it to the poor. You're going to be fine. I've got you. You know, like what would that look like in my life? So kind of wrestling through, you know, practically, what are the things that I'm treasuring above Jesus, and would I be willing to give them up? So for you, Jared, like what are the things right now that maybe your heart is gravitating towards, if you really are allowing this verse to kind of, again, just kind of divide soul and spirit? So oftentimes it just presses in, the Spirit of God just presses into our hearts and says, no, but really, what are you treasuring? Because that's where your heart is. So what do you think, Jared?
Well, that's too
Can
hard
I ask
a question.
You that on the air?
Geez, come on. I thought we were going to like have, you know, light conversation here. No, that's, I appreciate the question. And you're right. Like God has, I actually just did a podcast on this last week. And the podcast is titled, Is God Annoying You? And the point of it was, God has every right and he has a reputation to keep pressing in. And we could just keep going back like, God, yeah, I said yes. Like I said yes 5 years ago. I said yes a year ago. I said yes 15 years ago to following you. Like, why do you keep pressing in? I think about the passage where Jesus turned to Peter and said, do you want to leave too? After a bunch of disciples had left. So Jesus is giving hard teaching and a bunch of disciples are like, this is way too hard. I'm out. And he looks at Peter and he says, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, you know, where else will I go? But Peter could have said, like, why are you asking me that, Jesus? I already gave up everything to follow you. Like, stop annoying me about
it. Here I am.
Yeah.
Come on.
And so I think as Christians, that's a long way of saying, I think as Christians, sometimes we think we have a right. Like, I've done enough. I prayed the prayer. I'm trying my best. Like, kind of get off my back. And we don't get to say that. We're servants. And the king can ask whatever he wants of us at any point. And so all that to say, yes, I am feeling that. We just moved from Oregon to South Carolina. And all my neighbors are, I have three neighbors, like, on all sides of me, like both sides of me and across the street, who are building a pool right now. And I am seeing it. Like, we don't have actual fence. We have like these see-through gates, you know? So I'm just seeing their pools being put up, and everything in me is like, that looks awesome. That I really, really want that. And I had gone into, again, this is kind of like the slow cycle of like, what can I do to get that? Like, what can I do to get a pool? And the pool is, I think that represents something else, but I think there's something that's, I'm longing for something that I don't have, which is the same temptation that Adam and Eve felt in the garden. We all feel a pull towards what else other than Jesus will satisfy my soul. So for this season of life, it's a dumb pool, right? But but I've been really like, I started to go down some weird paths, like staying up late. You know, I'm in ministry. We don't make a ton of money in ministry. And so I'm like playing all these scenarios in my mind. What could I do to get enough money to buy this pool? Because my kids will love it, and we'll use it as missionaries in our, you know, I'm playing all these.
It'll be a ministry expense,
I'm trying to justify all this. But I was going to bed the other night, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but I woke up the next morning and told my wife this. I said, I really felt like God was telling me, I will not put my hand in favor on anything that I have not called you to. And I was like, I was sincerely disappointed, like gut wrenching, like, but really? Lord, I was like really, really bummed about it. And I know it seems so silly, it's a pool, but I woke up the next morning and I was telling my wife about this, and we were looking at her backyard, which I had been envisioning to have this pool put in. And I just felt this, like the Holy Spirit's prompting, like, are you willing to trade eternal things for a hole in the ground with some concrete and water? Like, is that what you're going to chase after? A hole in the ground with some concrete and water? Would you be willing to give your heart to that over eternal things? And when I put it in that perspective, I'm like, it feels so silly. And I know I'm rambling here, but, and that's a dumb example. It's a pool, right?
I actually think it's a really good example. I can totally identify with that.
Yeah. Yeah. You know how C.S. Lewis said, he says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go about making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of the holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I think that gets to the heart of like this passage. Like, man, I'm chasing a pool. Like the amount of hours that I've spent thinking about a pool, I'm far too easily pleased. And I think about the passage that we're talking about today, and I've always read that passage as like a downer, like, oh man, I do put my treasure in all these things I shouldn't put. But sometimes I wonder if Jesus was trying to give us good news, like, I have more for you. I have more for you. Like, stop playing with mud pies. Like, come back to the table and feast with the King. I have better for you than what you're chasing after, you know? So I don't know.
Yeah. I love that you're kind of flipping it on its head, because we read it like bad news, but like if we read it in the upside down way, it's like, oh my gosh, Jesus has this treasure that is so valuable that if we sold everything we had, it would never pay for it.
Yeah.
Like, we can't afford it.
Yeah.
This isn't just a pool. This is a house everywhere in every country of the world. Yeah. This is fame. This is fortune. This is all of it stacked up, you know, pressed down, running over, all of the things that we could possibly have as humans. And he's like, yeah, that's not even close. You're not even scratching the surface. You know, like, what if we really pursued this? Wouldn't it be the thing that actually filled us up? I feel like I've had glimpses of that as a believer where it's just like, this doesn't even matter. You know, like, I have those moments where mine is the kitchen.
Yeah.
That's my husband and I bought this house a couple years ago, and we were like, oh, wouldn't it be great to redo the kitchen? Yeah, but it's like, we have five kids, one of them's in college, and we're going to have, in the next 8 years, we're going to put five kids through college. So it's like, that is an impossible dream. Yeah, that's never in weddings. Like, the kitchen is not happening ever. That has to die. I have to die to that. But that is a good thing for me to die to, because I have seen it. I have looked at all the cabinets. I have thought about the handle pulls. I have thought about when I've walked into my own kitchen and just tried to imagine what it would look like if that wall were taken out and it was open, and oh, wouldn't it be great for hosting people and ministry? And like,
Satisfied. Yeah, we're far too easily satisfied. It's crazy. My neighbor is he's a executive chef, and he's incredible. So he does at the restaurants all in town and started his own restaurant around here. This is quite literally yesterday. Brought us over an incredible dinner. I put it in front of us. He just gifted it to us. Like, hey, I made this. I want it. So just a huge gift. We're eating this amazing dinner. My four-year-old is begging for me to put chicken nuggets in the air fryer because she doesn't want to eat it. I'm like,
that's who we are.
You know, that's who we are. We're just feasting on chicken nuggets. And God's like, what are you doing? You know, you're just far too easily satisfied. But back to when I hit that really bad season of life, and I thought my marriage was going to fall apart and all that. Mm. And you think about just the chapter before, which, by the way, there are no chapters in the original manuscript, right?
So there's right. You know, it's so flowing. You're not seeing breaks.
Yeah, it's a constant flow of thought. But blessed are those who mourn. You know, there's still part of me that misses that season because I was desperate for Jesus in ways that I hadn't been desperate for him before. I had no job. I had no identity. My marriage was falling apart. I thought I was going to continue the cycle of what every man in my family did up until that point. And I was in a dark, dark spot. But in that dark season, I found Jesus again. And I think that was the blessing in there. And I think that's where you're like getting to all these passages in the scripture, like, it's hidden in a field. This treasure is going to come where you don't expect to find it. And I think a lot of people, we know this because we're talking about kitchens and pools, which is fun, you know, but a lot of us are expecting the pleasure to be found in obvious spots. And I wonder if Jesus would say, your treasure is actually going to be found in places where you probably least expect it. And don't run from it. Like, you're going to experience some pain, you're going to experience hurt, but you might find me there, and it might be the greatest thing that you ever find. Well, he would say it is the greatest thing that you'll ever find. And so there are parts of that season where I really miss, because I'm like, I remember what it was like to sit with the king as a beggar, as somebody who was starving, and to eat and to feast of Jesus. And it was better than the pool. And I know that, you know, there's part of my soul that like knows that, you know, and yet I still don't want to be a beggar. I don't want to be starving, you know, just in my flesh. Yeah. And so I'm asking Jesus the same thing that you were saying, like, all right, Lord, am I willing to keep being hungry? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Am I willing to keep being hungry if it meant more of you? And that's a hard, hard question to ask.
That is a hard question, but I would say yes to that, to those difficult seasons where Jesus is the only thing. You're like, okay, you're all I got right now. And we spent two really hard years during COVID, our whole family. We had just moved to Chicago and didn't have friends, didn't have a like bubble even. And there are times when my kids will speak really disparagingly about that season of life because it was so hard. And one of the things that I say back to them is like, well, but we learned things that we would have never otherwise learned because of that. Like, because we went through that really hard season, there are things that we appreciate now. There are, you know, the closeness that we had with one another, the closeness that I personally, I don't think I've ever been as close to Jesus as I was in that time. Yeah. That season was just really difficult. And it really did feel like, you know, Jesus, you are all I have. If I have you, then we're going to make it through. That was one of the things that I just kept saying. If I have you, Jesus, we're going to make it through. And we did. But that was what we came away with, was this treasure of knowing when all of your community is stripped away, when all of the things that you're used to and all of your schedule and all these things are gone, are you going to be okay still?
Yeah.
You know, and God was faithful to us. So I think you're right. I think that sometimes when you're forced to only have that one treasure, you realize just how beautiful and wonderful it is. Yeah.
Yeah. That's really well said. And none of us want it. That's what's crazy. None of us really want it in our flesh. I don't want it. Paul talks about this, you know, but there's just like this constant war. And I think this is why Jesus instituted like these are the scriptures from Genesis all the way through, instituted these habits, these spiritual disciplines for us to keep dying. Like, this is the point of tithing. It's not, you know, we think about tithing, it can get real weird. But the point of tithing is just saying, man, money so badly wants to be my God. I'm just going to say, look, you're not my God. I'm just going to give you away. That's the point of tithing. That's fasting. I'm going to rule you. No, I'm not going to be ruled by my flesh. I'm going to fast. Like, it's these ways of saying, I will not be ruled by the things that so badly want to rule me. I want to be ruled by King Jesus, you know.
My husband and I just had a conversation about tithing the other day because we were, you know, our kids are old enough that they want all these things. And it was interesting because one of my kids brought up the fact that we give too much money to the church. Too much money to the church. It was like, well, if you didn't give so much money to the church, then we could, you know, buy this or that, whatever thing that I want, you know? And it was kind of one of those things where I'm like, yeah, we for sure could. We could definitely buy the thing that you want if we didn't give money to the church, but we give money to the church because we value it, because it's more important than new, you know, $150 Nike tennis shoes or a new car or whatever, you know, all the things that they want, you know. And just that lesson, though, at an age when having things really matters to you, you know, to be able to say like, hey, there's a reason that one of the reasons we don't buy all the stuff is because we really feel like that's not the heart of God.
Yeah.
You know, like, it's okay to have nice things too, but
that's quite literally the point, right? The point is that you would say, I know how prone I am to wander towards nice things or to get things that I want. And so I have to just sacrificially say, oh man, this is hard, but I'm going to die to that part of me so that I can become alive in Christ. It's not just, I want to support my local church. It's like, man, this is a real strong desire in me. I really want that kitchen. I really want that pool. But you know what, Lord? I want you more. So here's my money. Just as a symbolic gesture, I want you more than I want this.
Mm, Okay, Jared. Well, we are getting close to the end, and I have one more question to you, for you.
Make it light, please.
It's going to be light. It's going to have to do with other people. Now, what would you say to somebody who's hearing this and is like, oof, I am way off track. Maybe I don't ever tithe, or maybe I bought the pool. Now what do I do? Or whatever it is. What would you say to somebody who's hearing this and is just like, eesh, I'm feeling that. How do you get back on track?
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of people probably hear, you know, you read that passage and our first thought is money, which I think there is a money element for sure in it, because he's talking about stuff, you know, like where moth and rust can destroy. But a practical question to ask yourself as a listener or follower of Jesus is, when you're thinking through your treasure, just think, what am I pursuing to give me pleasure? And every single human is pursuing something to give them pleasure. And so that could be something as simple as the new phone or a little bit more money in the bank account, a pool. It could be something dangerous, an affair, drugs, another high, another whatever the thing is. Like, but all of us are pursuing pleasure in some way. And so just ask yourself, be honest with yourself, where am I looking for pleasure? And that will be your treasure. That will reveal in you, okay, that's my treasure. This is the thing that I desire most. And then you just have to come to grips with, that's the same temptation that Eve felt in the garden, which was Satan coming up to Eve and saying, well, is God holding out on you? Isn't there something other than what God has given you that would satisfy your soul? I always say Satan's tactics are super effective, but they're not new. He's got the same tactic from day one, which is to convince, he whispers in our ear, yeah, but there's got to be something more. And again, it could be if you just lose a little few more pounds, if you had a little bit more money in the bank, if you had the attention of that person, whatever the thing, all of us have something that we're pursuing pleasure in. And so then we just have to ask ourselves, will that satisfy me more than Jesus can? I think that's the question that you can ask yourself next time you're tempted to find pleasure in whatever the thing is that you're trying to find pleasure in. Will this satisfy me more than Jesus can? And then that's a good opportunity to repent. God, I'm sorry. I am sorry that I have sought pleasure in chicken nuggets when you have a feast in front of me. Lord, would you allow me to die to that part of myself and chase after you? And Lord, would you give me the great gift of finding satisfaction in you and you alone? And I think God loves those kind of prayers. The crazy thing about the Bible we see in Psalms is that it's not that he said, don't pursue pleasure. There's like Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So it's okay to have desires. Psalm 16, in his presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand are the pleasures forevermore. He's not telling you to not pursue pleasures. He's just saying, pursue me, find your pleasures and your joy in me. And so we just say, all right, Lord, I'm sorry, but I've looked for pleasure in other places. Bring me back to find pleasure in you. And I think he likes those kind of prayers and he'll answer them.
Yeah, he is good and gracious to be kind when we wander off. Yeah. He knows our hearts and he knows where we are at. Like, he knows that there are things that we're longing for more than him. We just need to tell him that we're sorry.
Yeah.
That is a good word. Thank you, Jared. Thank you so much for joining me today. This was just a delight. I appreciate it. So those of you who are interested in hearing more from Jared, you can find him at Dad Tired on his podcast, or we'll put links in our show notes for all of y'all so you can find out more about him. And for those of you who are ladies, because I know most of you are ladies, yes, you do want your husband to listen to his podcast. So thanks for joining me, Jared.
Thank you. It's good. Thank you.
Thanks for listening, friends. I have a little public service announcement for you. If you have never been to our website, dwelldifferently.com, you should go over there because we have all kinds of devotional resources there for you. We would just love for you to visit over there. We have year upon year upon year of verses that we have been memorizing. Every month we memorize one new verse. And every month we post at least 4 devotionals on that verse. So if you're thinking, I'd like to memorize a couple more verses or another verse every month, then that's a great way to do it. So go on over to dwelldifferently.com and check out all of our old resource content. Just go to the devotional page and you can find all kinds of stuff there. It's free, and we just would love to help you connect with God in that way.